1 Corinthians chapter 15. I know it's been a busy day. I know that some of you are already on a sugar load from eating all your kids' Easter candy, trying to convince them that you did it for their benefit. I don't want your teeth to rot. That's probably not good for you. Let Daddy have it. And so I'm going to hope that you not fall asleep while we get through this passage. I'm going to help you, first of all, by having you stand right now, and that'll wake you up a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is where we're at, certainly a passage that is applicable to where we are on an Easter Resurrection Sunday. And as Christians, as children of God, we certainly can rejoice in the resurrection every day, not just on Easter, but certainly this day our focus is there. And this passage gives light to that, and we'll use it as a launching point this evening as we talk about the subject matter at hand. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'll begin reading at verse number 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, I'll say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead. If there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we have found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Same thing that it said there in the verse number 14. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But, boy, a good transitional word right here. Amen. But now is Christ risen from the dead. Amen. And become the firstfruits of them that slept. Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts. Use your word as you have promised to do. We thank you that you promised when your word is proclaimed, the entrance of the word giveth light. God, I don't believe that really in most cases and in most people's lives tonight will they hear anything brand new, but I believe it's important for us to be reminded about some things tonight, yea, stirred and challenged about some things tonight, and certainly if there would be someone here that needs to make a decision about the matter at hand, then God, I pray that you will open their hearts, not just to words from my mouth, but words from your book. And God, that they will listen intently. And God, that they will listen ready to receive what you have for them. May tonight the seed fall on good ground. And might it bring forth much fruit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated temporarily at least. Unless I see you fall asleep, I'll have you stand again. I'm titling this message tonight, It Is Not In Vain. We saw there in two different spots in the passage that we read that God said, now, if Christ be not risen from the dead, if there be no resurrection, our preaching is in vain, yea, our faith is in vain. Well, I declare to you tonight the title, It Is Not In Vain. And as Christians tonight, you ought to rejoice that there is a resurrection from the dead. Amen. As Christians tonight, you ought to rejoice that there is a time that Jesus did come forth out of the grave. And because he arose, you and I one day also will have eternal life through Jesus Christ. Amen. Because of that, the preaching is not in vain. Because of that, today's celebration is not in vain. Because of that, our faith is not in vain. I'm going to give you a few categories tonight about this matter of it's not in vain. First of all, out of this very passage we just read tonight, our salvation is not in vain. Say amen right there. Amen. I'm here to tell you tonight that the Muslims' belief in Allah and the Prophet Muhammad is in vain. But our salvation is not in vain. The Buddhist belief in their big belly Buddha, that is in vain. But our salvation, very different than any other religion in the world, our salvation is not in vain. The Hindus' worship of thousands of sacred cows and idols is in vain. But our faith, our salvation is not in vain. The Jehovah's Witness works religion and the following of Joseph Smith, I'm here to tell you, even though they're dedicated to it, it's all in vain. It's going to end up being nothing but sending a whole bunch of people to a hopeless hell, but our religion, our faith, our belief in Christ, our salvation is not in vain. The teachings of the Mormon's church are in vain, but our salvation is not in vain. The Catholics relying on sacraments and sprinkling and confessions and prayers to Mary and all the saints. It is all in vain. But our salvation is not in vain. The Church of Christ trusting in baptism is in vain. That water will not cleanse you any more than your bath water at home will cleanse you. It might help the outside, but it ain't going to help the inside. But we've got a faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the basis of our salvation. And tonight our salvation is not in vain. The Lutherans believe in good works and moral behavior. Oh, that might make them a good citizen, but it dead sure doesn't make them a Christian. And it's all in vain. But our faith, our salvation is not in vain. The Charismatics relying on speaking in tongues and having an emotional experience is in vain. But our faith, our salvation, is not in vain. Now, he said, if there was no Christ, if there was no cross, if there was no shed blood, if there was no heavenly mercy seat, if there was no empty tomb, if there was no resurrection from the dead, then you and I would be just like every other person we just listed, and all of the effort that we put in today, and all of the labor that we put in today, and all the gathering of God's people in the house today, and all of the advertising that we've done over the last few weeks, it would have all been nothing but making us tired at the end of the day, because it wouldn't have accomplished anything in eternity. But bless God, he said, but now there is resurrection, there is Jesus Christ, there is salvation, and our salvation is not in vain. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus did go to Calvary. Jesus did die on a cross. Jesus was buried in a tomb. Jesus did resurrect 3 days later. Jesus did enter into the heavenly holy of holies. Jesus did sprinkle his blood on the mercy seat in heaven to bring atonement for you and me. And Jesus, when he was all done, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Why? Because he says, it is finished. The work is complete. And because of that, my salvation and your salvation tonight is not in vain. Every other religion in the world says you either have to obtain salvation or maintain your salvation on your own. But I believe what the old hymn writer said, Jesus paid it all. And therefore my salvation is not in vain. Every other religion in the world has a God or a leader that has died or is going to die. And ain't none of them ever got up again. But we serve a risen Savior who's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. Amen. My salvation tonight is real. Amen. Your salvation tonight is complete. Yes. Our salvation tonight is paid in full. Amen. And this salvation, by grace, through faith, not of works, in Christ alone, I declare to you tonight, it is not in vain. We are not wasting our time here, dear friend. When you bowed your head and trusted Christ as your Savior, it was just not a prayer. It was just not words. If you believed in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved, and you got born again, and your name was written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, and nobody can take it from you, and the devil can't steal it from you. Hey, your salvation tonight, it's a guaranteed, it's a solid thing. You ought to rejoice in the house of the Lord that your salvation is not in vain. Oh, Paul said, I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I hope you believe the same thing that Paul believed. Hey, we're not hanging on to salvation. Jesus is hanging on to us. And I know, like Paul knows, I am persuaded, like Paul was persuaded, he is going to keep me until that day of redemption. There's only one group of people on the face of the earth that can justly rejoice in their salvation, and it's us. The blood washed, the saved, the children of God, the born again believers, because our salvation is not in vain. Now, if that's all there was to the message, most of you'd be very happy. But that's not all there is to the message. And if that's all there was to Christian life, that you're saved and you're going to heaven and you're missing hell, hey, that right there is pretty good. I don't know about you, but whatever happens on this earth, if it's just a temporary thing and I'm getting out of here, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through, if all I had was salvation to stand upon, I'd be mighty happy with that, wouldn't you? But it goes beyond just this thing of salvation. You see, if salvation was all what God was concerned about, then when you bowed your head and trusted Christ as your Savior, you would have vanished from the earth. You would have taken to heaven right then. But he left you here for a reason. He left you here for a purpose. He left you here because he's got something for you. Hey, I'm saved. That's salvation. But Christianity begins after salvation. Christianity is you living out what God did for you when he saved your soul. Amen. And I can tell you tonight, that part also is not in vain. Amen. Let's look at a couple aspects of it tonight together. Go to Philippians in chapter 2. Philippians in chapter 2, we saw first of all from 1 Corinthians, our salvation, our faith, he said, it is not in vain because of our resurrected Lord. But number 2, Philippians in chapter 2, beginning at verse number 15. And the Bible says that ye, now he's talking to saved folks. Are you saved tonight? Say amen.
Amen.
If you didn't say amen, you fell asleep or you're not saved. One of the two. I said if you're saved tonight, say amen.
Amen.
He said that ye, that's you, saved folks, may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God. Does your Bible say that?
Yes.
Now, I know Jesus was the only begotten Son of God, but hey, when you trusted Christ as your Savior, that salvation we were just talking about, the Bible says he gave us power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Have you believed on his name? Then we're sons of God. And that's what he said here in this passage, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Among whom ye, that's you again, that's me again, the saved folks, the sons of God, the born again believers. He said, among whom, these folks, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Does your Bible say that? Holding forth the word of life, that I might rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not what? Run in vain, neither labored in vain. Hey, there's another aspect about this thing about the Christian life that also is not in vain. He said, your salvation, me saving you, that's not in vain. That's eternal. That's forever. Nobody's taking it away. But he says, now I want you to be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. I think all the way back in eternity past when God wrote the Bible, he knew America was going to be crooked and perverse. Brother Bachman, we're a Christian nation. We're a crooked and perverse Christian nation. And dear friend, I don't mean to be a pessimist. I'm not. I'm a realist. But according to the Word of God, it ain't going to get better between now and glory. The world shall wax worse and worse. It's bad now, but I'm telling you, it's going to get worse with time. And God says, because it's going to get worse with time, I want you, the children of God, I want you, the saved, to shine as a light in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. And God help us, if we let our light go out, who is going to show the light to the world, the crooked and perverse nation? That's my job. That's your job, the children of God. And so he says, I want you to shine as lights in the world. Well, my dear friend, that's going to take, secondly, some separation. I'm sorry, but you can't be like the world is, dark as the world is, wicked as the world is, perverse as the world is, crooked as the world is, and shine any kind of light.
That's right.
Now, you might say tonight, well, Brother Bachman, I don't think this thing of holy living is really worth it. I think standards are a little overrated. I don't see a real point in living a separated life. I mean, after all, I might miss out by not doing what the world does. I mean, come on, Brother Bachman, if I don't get saved by works and I don't stay saved by works, what is the point of having separation in my life? Well, I would say, first of all, a good reason to live a holy life is because of what you'll miss out on. Now, Brother Bachman, that's the problem. That's what most carnal Christians don't want to do, is have a separate life because they don't want to miss out. I think there's some things I want to miss out on. For instance, if you separate from smoking, you get to miss out on lung cancer. I want to miss out on that, don't you? You can separate from drinking and miss out on killing somebody in a car wreck. You can separate from gambling and miss out on poverty. You can separate from immodesty and miss out on lust and adultery and rape. You can separate from pornography and miss out on perverted and a reprobate mind. You can separate from rock music and miss out on rebellion and crime and hatred. Amen. You can separate from fornication and miss out on disease or abortion. You can separate from adultery and miss out on divorce. You can separate from a wrong crowd and miss out on impurity and regret and jail time. Hey, you can separate from sin and miss out on judgment. I think I want to miss out on that. Thank you much. Separation is not in vain because of what you miss out on. Brother Bachman, this, the standard stuff. I mean, you can have a church and you can have religion and you can be a fairly moral. I don't think you got to go quite the extreme of all that holiness that talk that you're talking about. I'm sorry, you mean like shining forth in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation? Does that bother you? I didn't write it. God did. But God said, now don't think that this is just a waste of time. These are just words in a book. This is just legalism that I'm trying to push on you to make it hard on you. Hey, I've got your best interest in mind, and your separation from the world is not in vain. You know the passage, but go to 2 Corinthians real quickly. I want you to see it with your eyeballs. Not only is separation from the world and unto Christ not in vain because of what I'll miss out on. Hey, it's good for me because of what I gain. Now, Brother Bachman, what on earth is it that I gain from separation from the world? Well, I'm glad you asked. God discusses it here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Maybe one of the more famous or familiar passages about that matter of separation. You know this verse, but let's read it here. And in context of what we're talking about what you gain through separation, he says, be ye not, verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, is that what your Bible says? Look at it there in verse number 17. Wherefore, in light of the fact that you can't go two directions at the same time, in light of the fact that you can't put this end and this end together, or they won't be separate ends anymore, there is no fellowship between light and darkness. There is no communion between Christ and Belial, because those are opposite ends going the opposite way. God says, wherefore, here's my goal, here's my desire, here's my command to you, come out from among them and be ye, talk to me, separate, saith the Lord of hosts. Now that's the command. Whether there's anything attached to it or not, whether there's any promises, any advantage, any gain to it, it doesn't matter. If God said separate, you ought to be willing to separate just because your heavenly Father told you to do so. I'm sorry, but when my kids were younger and I told them to do something, I didn't want but dad. I didn't want, well, I don't want to. Well, I don't understand why. It doesn't matter. If daddy said so, do it. Brother Bob, that's harsh. Wait till you're a parent. Not so harsh then. By the way, daddy didn't know best for the child. Yeah, I know the street looks more appealing to play in the yard, but there is a reason daddy said don't play in the street. And your heavenly Father knows a whole lot better than your earthly father, and he knows a whole lot better than you. And so if there was no advantage attached to your separation, it still would not be in vain, because obedience is always the right thing to do. But aren't you glad that not only is God just and fair, but God also is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him? And God says, I'm going to throw an advantage in there for you, something not only that you miss out on through separation, but something that you gain through separation. He says, as we keep reading, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Look at it. And I will, what's it say? Receive you. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. Now let me help you here. That phrase, I will receive you, is not talking about salvation. That is you receiving him. When I got saved, our first point that we talked about, salvation came to me. I received God. Hallelujah. But now he said, if you will separate from the world, now I will receive you. Again, we're not talking about positionally here. We're talking about the passion. He says, I will have a closer relationship with you when you decide to let go of what the world has attached to you. Now, I'm not real smart, but if God said, if you'll separate, then I'll receive you. And if you'll separate, I'll be a father unto you. And if you'll separate, I'll take you in as my son and my daughter. Then that tells me if I don't do that, I won't be that receptive relationship with God. It's an advantage, something I gain that shows me, hey, my separation's not in vain. We separate from the world and unto Christ, we're getting closer to him. He said that if we'll draw nigh to him, he'll draw nigh to us. What he's saying is, if you are saved, you become a child of God, but you continue to hold on to the world over here, you can't hold on to the world and get closer to God at the same time. Now listen to me, God ain't coming to you. God is not going to turn into what the world is so that you can be close to him. God is still separate, and God is still holy, and God is still pure, and God is still righteous, and he'll never defile himself to be like you so you can be close to him. It doesn't work that way. He says, if you want to be close to me, you're going to have to let go of that and get over here, because I ain't moving. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hey, there is no shadow of turning with God. He's dead sure not going to come to be like what the world is. Hey, that's why the ecumenical movement is wrong. They decided, hey, we're going to be like the world to try to gather people. No, be like Christ, and he will draw all men to him. Now, it's our job to separate. But he says, hey, I'm going to throw an advantage. If you do, I'll receive you. And I'll be a father unto you. Again, not talking about positionally at salvation. He says, we're going to have a close, intimate relationship. You will be my son and you will be my daughter in a way that those that just get saved but remain carnal cannot have that close relationship. Brother Han, you got about 40 kids. Let's say half of them are rebellious. Probably the girls in this case. They don't do the chores around the house. They don't clean. They don't help mama. You tell them to do something, they snub their nose at you. They don't obey. Just like most of you, most girls. And you're diligent to try to help them, but they don't pay attention to you. Are they still your daughters? Yeah, positionally, they're still his daughters. But then the other half, the boys, the good ones. Well, in this case, one or two of the good ones. Well, you tell them to do something, yes, sir. Matter of fact, you don't even have to tell them. They just know what you desire. They go above and beyond. They do it even before you ask. Now tell me, which are your children? No, the girls are mamas at that point. Positionally, they are both yours. But you cannot have a close relationship with those that are disobedient. And it ain't your fault. It's theirs. You were there. You are willing, yea, you are wanting to have a close parent-child relationship. But if they fail to come to where you are, they will not have that relationship. Can I tell you, dear friend, you can't blame God if you're not close to him. It ain't his fault. But you also cannot hang on to the world and expect to get close to him. Because at some point, you're going to have to turn loose of what's over here in order to draw close to him over here. And can I tell you, dear friend, there's a whole lot of children of God, they're saved, but they're missing out on a close relationship with a father that would love to receive them and have that father-son, father-daughter relationship that they are not able to have because they refuse to separate. My dear friend, it's more than just rules. It's more than just law. It's more than just commandments. Your separation is not in vain. First of all, because of what you're going to miss out on. Secondly, because of what you'll gain if you'll come in God's direction. Well, Bob, I don't know if I like that. Try it. You'll like it. There's just nothing like being close to God. But my friend, you cannot serve God and man. You cannot follow the world and follow Christ at the same time. And if you want, and I think all of us in our hearts do desire that close relationship with God, then you're going to have to decide to turn your back on the world and come in his direction. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me and the cross before me. No turning back. No turning back. Oh, I hope you don't live in a estranged relationship with God because you thought separation was not worth it. Oh, no, dear friend, separation is not in vain. There's many advantages. What you lose, what you miss out on, as well as what you gain. Number three, go to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2. I said, first of all, our salvation is not in vain. You can say amen and be all right if you're saved. Just because I'm reviewing doesn't mean it's not still good the second time. I said, your separation is not in vain.
Amen.
Now, if you don't say amen, I'll re-preach it till you get on board with me.
Amen.
Now we get amens. Let's try again. Review's good for you. Salvation is not in vain.
Amen.
And separation is not in vain.
Amen.
You can't say amen yet. It's going to get worse for you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's right before 2 Thessalonians if you're having trouble finding it. Verse number 1, for yourselves, brethren, saved or lost, talk to me. I'll give you a hint. Saved. All right, it's for yourselves, brethren, saved or lost.
Saved.
All right, so he's talking to us. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in, what's it say?
Vain.
But even after that ye had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the what? Don't say saved every time. There's different answers for you. I know you finally got the first one down, but all right. He says, read your Bible. We fill it in for you. Bold in our God to speak unto you the what? The gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the what?
Gospel.
Even so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Paul reminds the church at Thessalonica here that he's thankful that he took the time to preach the gospel unto them. Now there's a great church there at Thessalonica because Paul and those with him were bold about sharing the gospel. Now let me ask you, did everyone that Paul witnessed to get saved? No. But it sure was worth it for those that did. And he writes back this letter to the church at Thessalonica and says, boy, I sure am glad that we were bold to preach the gospel to you. God put us in trust with the gospel. And I'm glad we didn't shy away from our God-given responsibility and duty to tell you how to go to heaven. He writes a similar word to the church at Corinth. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which ye are also saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye had believed in vain. Now, understand that whole salvation thing we were talking about earlier has two sides of it. It's not in vain for the one that receives it. But can I tell you, it's also not in vain for the one that gives it.
Amen.
Number 3, our soul winning is not in vain.
Amen.
I'm losing you. I will repeat the whole thing. Your candy's wearing off. Dig in your pocket and get some more. Not everyone I witness to will get saved. Now listen to me. Not everyone you witness to will get saved. Not everyone we witness to will get saved. Not everyone Paul witnessed to got saved. Can I go further? Not everyone Christ witnessed to got saved. But it doesn't change the fact our soul winning is never in vain. Not everyone that comes to church will get saved. Not everyone that rides a bus will get saved. Not everybody that comes to a children's church will get saved. Not everybody that comes to your Sunday school class will get saved. Not everyone that comes to the Easter egg hunt will get saved. But many will. And therefore, our soul winning is not in vain. Not everyone in the public school Bible club will get saved. Not everyone in the homeless ministry will get saved. Not everybody at Victory Baptist Church will get saved. Not everybody in the neighborhood Bible clubs will get saved. Not everybody that comes to Vacation Bible School this summer will get saved. But many will. And for the sake of those, our soul winning is not in vain. Not all your co-workers will get saved. Not all your neighbors will get saved. Not all your classmates will get saved. Not all your acquaintances will get saved. Not all your relatives will get saved, but some of them will, and therefore our soul winning is not in vain. Not everyone that reads a tract will get saved. Not everyone that watches the gospel film will get saved. Not everyone on whom's door we knock will get saved. Not everyone that we stop on the sidewalk will get saved. Not everybody that watches us online will get saved. But hey, many will, and therefore our soul winning's not in vain. Amen. Not everyone in Guyana is going to get saved. Not everybody in South America is going to get saved. Not everybody in Africa is going to get saved. Not everybody in the Philippines will get saved. Not everybody in Haiti will get saved. Not everybody in Uganda will get saved. Not everybody in Thailand and Cambodia and India and Mexico and Croatia and Turkey and France and Brazil will get saved. But hey, a whole bunch of them will. And for that reason, our soul winning is not in vain. Not everyone will stop and listen. Not everyone will want to hear. Not everyone will trust Christ. Not everyone will come to church. Not everyone will walk the aisle. Not everyone will get baptized. Not everyone will join the church. Not everyone will stick it out. Not everyone will become faithful. Not everyone will become fruitful. But some of them will. And for that reason, our soul winning's not in vain. Turn over to Matthew chapter 13. I'm sorry to use the Bible and keep you awake, but go to Matthew chapter 13. You know this passage here, but I want you to see this here real quickly. And reminds you of it in this concept that our soul winning is not in vain. Matthew chapter 13, beginning at verse 3, and he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. Verse 4, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Verse 5, some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprang up, because they had no depth of earth, and when the sun was up, they were scorched, because they had no root, they withered away. Verse 7, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. Are you ready? Verse 8. But other fell on good ground and brought forth fruit, some in hundredfold and some 60 and some 30-fold. Hey, for the sake of those in verse 8, we sow in verse number 4. For the sake of those in verse 8, we sow in verse number 5. For the sake of those in verse 8, we sow in verse number 6. For the sow those in verse 8, we sow in number 7. I don't know who is a verse 8 person, but I'm just going to spread seed everywhere I go, because I know this, my soul winning is not in vain. And yes, some will fall on stony ground. And yes, some will fall on hard ground. And yes, some will fall and be choked by the thorns and the cares of this world. But hey, some is going to fall on good ground and bring forth fruit, and therefore my soul winning's not in vain. I know this, if we here at Parkside quit sowing because, well, not everybody's going to get saved, then thousands last year would have died and gone to hell. If our missionaries quit sowing because, well, you know, it's just a tough field, not everybody's going to get saved, then over 3 million souls last year would not have been saved and on their way to heaven. If whoever told you and whoever told me quit sowing because, you know, after all, not everybody's going to get saved, then there's a good likelihood you and I'd both be on our way to hell. Aren't you glad somebody decided sowing and was not in vain? Isaiah 55 says, so shall they hear my word, or so shall my word that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void. It shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Our soul winning's not in vain. So let's keep passing out tracts. And let's keep knocking on doors. And let's keep running buses. And let's keep going out on Saturday, because, hey, our soul winning's not in vain. And let's keep talking to strangers. And let's keep witnessing to our neighbors. And let's keep reaching our coworkers. And let's not give up on our relatives, because our soul winning is not in vain. I said, number one, here's where you review and say amen. Your salvation's not in vain.
Amen.
By the time we're done, some of you are going to be happy about being saved for the first time in a long time. Number two, I said, your separation is not in vain.
Amen.
Number three, your soul winning is not in vain. Well, Brother Bachman, I'm kind of busy on Saturday. I've got other things to do. Hey, your other things to do, they're probably in vain. I don't know what it is, but, you know, you washing your car and mowing your lawn and all that, probably not more important than folks going to heaven. And so your soul winning's not in vain. Number four, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We started there, now go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Bible says in verse number 58, all the way down towards the end, therefore, my beloved brethren, who's he talked to, saved or lost? Now they're not just brethren, they're beloved brethren. don't know if I can fit you in this category or not, but we'll try. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the what? Oh, there's that four-letter word you hate so much. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your what? Labor is not in vain in the Lord. Hey, aren't you glad, fourthly, tonight? Our service for God is not in vain. In most cases, the employment we have where we give 40 or 50 or 60 hours a week will all come to naught. Now listen to me. I think you ought to work hard at your job. Whatsoever you do, do with all your might. Whether for you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Hey, born again believers, saved folks ought to be the best workers at any place you go. But I'm just telling you, all that labor, the Bible says when you die, you're going to leave it to somebody else behind you. It's for naught. It ain't going anywhere further than your grave. What we work for, we leave behind. All of our possessions are temporal. And most of our labor only affects this life. Now hang on. But what you do for Christ is eternal. And what you do to lay up treasure in heaven lives beyond this life. And God reminds us all tonight, and your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So when we prepare a Sunday school lesson to teach, it's labor. But our service is not in vain. And we work in children's church, it's labor. But our service is not in vain. And when we visit on our bus route, it's labor, but our service is not in vain. And when we practice and sing in the choir, it's labor, but our service is not in vain in the Lord. And when we practice our instruments and we play in the orchestra, hey, it's for the Lord, it's not in vain. When we help the sick, when we care for the fatherless, when we support the widow, when we comfort the hurting, our service is not in vain. When we give our tithes and send our money to missionaries, our service is not in vain. When we pray for the brethren and bear one another's burdens, our service is not in vain. When we encourage the discouraged and lift up the fallen and strengthen the weak, our service is not in vain. Oh, Brother Bachman, not just on the big day, but it seems like every Sunday just wears me out. There's a reason for that. God called it work. And by the way, if you're not tired, you didn't do enough work. Amen. Isn't it incredible? You'll go and work 8 or 9 or 10 hours at your job and come home and collapse in the chair. Don't you feel that we ought to give the same amount of effort for the Lord Jesus Christ? It's a good thing when you're tired on Sunday. Amen. Most of you get up later on Sunday than you do through the week. Don't think God's a hard taskmaster. Oh, I've got to be here by 9:45. It's like almost the crack of noon. And I got to get up early enough to eat my Wheaties before I come, my Fruity Pebbles, and man, it's tough serving the Lord. We make it out to be a whole lot harder than it really is. But here's the good news. Even if you're tired, your labor's not in vain in the Lord. Even if today wore you out, it'll be okay, because it's not in vain. Even if tonight you're going to go home and you're going to crash, not because of sugar, but because you worked hard today, it's okay, because it's not in vain. I don't know, Brother Bachman, if it's worth it to keep visiting on my bus route. Your service is not in vain. I don't know if I want to keep teaching that Sunday school class. Boy, it's a lot of work. Hey, your service is not in vain. When we get to heaven, we're going to see all the reward and all the lives touched and all the tragedies avoided and all the hearts restored and all the fruit of our labor, and God is keeping track of all of it. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, Amen. Which ye have showed towards his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Dear friend, if your work and your labor goes unnoticed, God is an unfair God. And he says, I can promise you, I am not unrighteous to forget. I am watching, I am keeping track of every amount of effort you give for the kingdom's sake. And I promise you, it does not go unnoticed, unappreciated, or unrewarded. Well, Brother Botman, I was just cleaning toilets. I don't know if anybody saw it. God did. Well, I just pushed a vacuum cleaner. It's not like I got up and sang a solo or anything. God saw your vacuum cleaner pushing it. Brother Botman, all I did was stand out there and held the cones in place and let people in that were supposed to come in, told people to go away that weren't supposed to come in. And yeah, we would have had 900 had you let more of them in. It's not in vain in the Lord. Well, I stood before a bunch of 3- and 4-year-olds. How much did they really get out of that? God got a lot out of it. And you'll get a lot out of it too, because your service is not in vain in the Lord. Well, my task around here is menial. Not to God, it's not. Hey, your service is not in vain in the Lord. Will there be days you want to quit? Oh, yeah. Somebody asked that in 6 o'clock hour with Brother Hiles during question and answer one time. Brother Hiles, have you ever, in all your years in the ministry, felt like quitting? Brother Hiles said, every Monday morning. But by noon, I get right with God and I go back to work. Because my labor's not in vain in the Lord. Will you have days you want to give up? Oh, yeah. Will you have days you want to throw in the towel? Yeah. Will you have days you're ready to resign or retire? Sure. Will you have days you're considering either murder or suicide? Yeah, I've worked children's church too. I know how you feel. But your service is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. Will there be long days? Sure. Weary days? Hard days? Difficult days? Disappointing days? Discouraging days? Depressing days? Again, I'm not an optimist or a pessimist. I'm a realist. I've been in this ministry thing for 30 years. He's been in for a lot of years. And on a day we're both being honest, we'll tell you all of those days come. But our labor's not in vain. Will it always go smoothly? No. Will you always see the success? Will you always be appreciated? No. Will you always see progress being made? No. Will we always understand the impact and value we're having? No. But I can promise you this. On the authority of God's word, your labor, work, your service for God is never in vain. I was at Walmart the other day, my second home. And I saw a lady there, and she recognized me. She said, hey, you're from Parkside. You never know if that's a good thing or a bad thing. So I always wait to see the expression on their face, how I'm going to answer that. Yes. She said, my kids ride your church buses, and they love it. They're learning so much. Amen. I don't even know whose route she rides on. I thought through our bus captains, couldn't think of any of them, that they would love it. I can tell you this, whoever you are, bus captain, apparently your labor's not in vain. Amen. I was witnessing to a lady recently, and she told me she got saved at Parkside when she was a child. She rode a bus and got saved when it was still over on Prairie Creek. I was back there when Brother Yao just Just got out of the Civil War. I don't know her name. I don't know who her bus captain was. I don't know who got her church. But apparently our labor's not in vain. You look out on a Sunday or a Wednesday or a sewing meeting and see the dozens of people sitting in these pews even tonight. Reach to the bus ministry, Brother Josh, your labor's not in vain. You never know about the one to whom or for whom you're laboring. The Dallas newspaper, shortly after JFK was shot, gave testimony of someone that wrote into the paper. He was a Baptist Sunday school teacher, and he said, "Long ago, a young man came to my class a couple of times, but I was so busy with my secular job, I never took the time to follow up on the boy. And soon he just quit coming. Today, when I heard the news, I went back to my Sunday school records and looked. And sure enough, Lee Harvey Oswald was in my record." Oh, how that Sunday school teacher wished he'd been diligent about his service for the Lord. There was a rough boy who caused some trouble in class one day. Sunday school teacher had had it up to here, you know, like you were today. He'd already had a tough week. He was already cranky that morning. Things didn't go well on the way to church. And this boy just got on his last ever living nerve. And finally, he snapped. And he did what none of you ever will or should do. But he grabbed the boy by the arm, marched him to the door, and said, "Johnny, there is the door. You leave my class and you never come back. I've had enough." That boy did walk out that door. And he never did come back. Not just to that man's class, but never to church again. And that little Johnny became John Dillinger. A Sunday school teacher outside a Boston shoe store paced the sidewalk back and forth, wondering whether or not he should go in and talk to the young man that had visited his class while he was working. Finally, he got up enough courage and enough gumption to decide to do so. And he went into that shoe store and he went back and he talked to that young boy whose name was Dwight. And he trusted Christ there in that storeroom. He became faithful to that man's Sunday school class. We know him as D.L. Moody. You see, your service for the Lord is not in vain. A dear little old lady named Mrs. Bethel faithfully taught every week her 5-year-old Sunday school class. Have you ever worked with a 5-year-old? He did when he had hair. I don't know about you, but 1 5-year-old's a handful. But a class full, that's what the Bible in Revelation calls tribulation. Maybe the great tribulation. She faithfully just kept working with those kids. And oh, by the way, they weren't all drive-in, well-mannered, well-disciplined, full of character kids. Some of them were poor kids from the neighborhood. Matter of fact, one day a little boy came in. He was timid and he was shy. He was dirty. He was poor. He didn't even have any shoes. And old Mrs. Bethel could tell that that little boy was a little nervous about being in her class with the other 5-year-olds. And in loving compassion, she said, "Come here." And she took that little boy and she sat him on her lap while she taught the remainder of the lesson. She started to tell the kids about the love of God. That little boy looked up at Mrs. Bethel and he says, "Miss Bethel, do you think Jesus loves me even though I don't have shoes on like all the other boys and girls?" And Mrs. Bethel stopped her lesson and said, "Oh, little Jackie boy, he may even love you more. Of course he loves you." And little Jackie boy turned into Jack Hiles. You see, you don't know who's in your class. You don't know who's riding your bus. You don't know who's behind that door when you knock on it. You don't know the person on the other side of that track or that church invitation. But I can promise you, your service, your labor is not in vain. Yeah, not all of them are coming back. Not all of them will listen intently. Not all of them will turn into great evangelists, but what kind of a servant for God do you want to be? The one that regrets, man, I wish I would have followed up on that kid. Man, I wish I wouldn't have marched that kid to the door and in my frustration and my anger said, get out of here, don't come back. Or do you want to be the one that says, God, use me one day to go into a storefront and witness to a young boy that came to my class, or to take a little kid on my leg and show him the love of God? Dear friend, they had no clue on that day who was in their presence and how God would use them. But they just continued to faithfully serve because at some point it dawned on them through the Word of God, even when I'm tired, even when I'm weary, even when it feels like I'm making no progress, I've got a promise from God that my labor is not in vain in the Lord. Will you be the servant of God that regrets or the servant of a God that rejoices in your labor for Him? Last, go to Romans chapter 12. I'll review while you turn to Romans chapter 12, and every time I pause, that's where you're supposed to say amen. We don't have cue cards tonight, so you're just going to have to take my word for it. That was not the cue card time. Pay attention, Brother Denton. I'll point to you when I need it. Your salvation is not in vain.
Amen.
Your separation is not in vain.
Amen.
Your soul winning is not in vain.
Amen.
Your service is not in vain.
Amen.
And last of all, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, a passage you know well. Again, these verses we're looking at tonight are not written to the lost. Salvation, certainly that's for the lost. But this matter of separation, this matter of soul winning, this matter of service, it's all for the saved. We saw those words brethren and beloved brethren. And now in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1, Paul writes to the church at Rome, saved folks, born again believers, and he says, I beseech you therefore, saved people. How many saved tonight? Say amen if you're saved tonight.
Amen.
So don't you believe the Bible's not just for those to whom it was specifically addressed, but God preserved it for you and for me, yea, to every generation, so we could benefit from the same principles that helped them would help you tonight.
Amen.
And so this passage, when we said, I beseech you, I'm not Paul, but I'm going to beseech you, and you're not the brethren he wrote to, but certainly the brethren that are the saved. And so therefore, this passage also applies to all of us tonight when he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God has made it very clear that each of us is not just to do what we want to do, but we are to surrender our wills, our actions, our minds, our bodies, yea, our lives, to do what He wants us to do. In light of this truth, I declare to you this evening that your surrender is not in vain.
Amen.
I just happen to believe this is a battle every Christian at some point and in some area of their life has to face. Because everybody here tonight, I know this, has a will. Everybody here tonight, God gave you this thing called a free will, and everybody here tonight has another problem. It's called pride. And nobody here likes somebody always telling you what to do. I have two husbands brave enough to say that. I remember when I first went and got it, my first GPS, not the ones on your phone, but remember that thing that stuck to your, you know, left a ring there that you couldn't get off. I remember I went to the store and I looked at Garmin and TomTom and all them, and I asked a guy to come over and help me. I said, I'm trying to decide on which GPS I want to buy. Boy, he went in. Boy, he knew his stuff. Oh, this one's got a 4.1-inch screen, and it's got super. Boy, he goes to that. I says, whoa, I don't care. He says, boy, but this one right here, it's got a great memory. It updates regularly, and you get new. I said, I don't care. He says, why'd you call me over here? I said, I want to know which one has a man's voice. I am not going to spend my time driving around town with a woman telling me what to do. He said, well, I think this one has an option. I said, I don't even want it as an option. I want that as the default. I don't want it to mistakenly switch. Please turn left. I'll reroute you. Recalculating. We all got pride. And yea, even true with God himself, when he speaks to us, sometimes with our free will, sometimes in our pride, we resist, yea, refuse to surrender. I've had young people by the scores and even some adults unwilling to surrender their will to God's will because, again, somehow they feel they're going to miss out. But I will tell you tonight that not surrendering to God is what causes you to miss out. God's will bring you more joy than your will ever will.
Amen.
God's will bring you more peace than your will ever will. God's will bring you more contentment than your will ever will. God's will bring you more happiness and fulfillment and blessing than your will ever will. And yet somehow we still, when God speaks to our heart and God moves in our life and a message is preached or the Bible is opened or through some godly example, there's that pushback, there's that resistance. I don't want to do what you tell me to do. I want to do what I want to do. But I tell you tonight, dear friend, your surrender to God is not in vain. If you'll just give in. I've never met an individual that did the will of God and regretted it. Amen. Oh, but I have sat and wept many tears with those who chose to do their own will instead of surrendering to God. Right. And now, when the consequences come home, they sure wish they'd said yes to God. I know men and women who married who they wanted instead of who God wanted. And now they're sorry. I know men who've turned down God's call to preach to pursue a more lucrative career. And though they have cash in the bank, they have an emptiness in their soul. Because they're not fulfilled. Because they didn't surrender. What I'm saying tonight is your surrender is not in vain. I know of those that have been called to the mission field but would not surrender to leave the conveniences of America, but now wish they had gone where God had called them. I know of parents who tried to talk their young people out of surrendering to go serve God somewhere else because they wanted to keep them close. Now that mistake has caused their kids to make bad choices and they're out of the will of God. And they're starting now to realize why John said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Not that they live next door. Not that I get to see them regularly. But that they walk in truth. Amen. What I'm saying tonight is your surrender is not in vain. I know of young people who as a teenager surrendered to go to Bible college, go into the ministry or serve God full time. And then somehow they change their mind because of some girl or some boy, because of some friend or some job offer. Now they're out of church, divorced, messed up, and very unhappy. I'm sorry, but anything a person can offer you, the world can offer you, the flesh can offer you, or the devil himself can offer you, will never compare to what God has for you. What I'm saying tonight is your surrender is not in vain. Young person, I would implore you tonight to lay aside your wants, your dreams, your ambitions, your desires, and present your body a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, it is just your reasonable service. College student, I would beg you tonight not to quit when things get tough. Finances get tight. Relationships get complicated. Or authority is trying to help you finish your course and finish well. If God called you to it, God will get you through it. My Bible says, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. It is not God that changes his mind partway through. It is us that change our course when the going gets tough. God said the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. And hardship and adversity are never reasons to reverse our course. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. And Jesus said unto them, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. If tonight you're struggling to surrender to the will of God, I would beg you to submit to the will of God. Your surrender's not in vain. If tonight you're considering not finishing your course, I would ask you, don't run from your calling. Run to it. Your surrender is not in vain. A boy and a girl were in a car. They were discussing their future. Suddenly, sitting there alone in a parking lot, talking about their future, a shot rang out. The glass shattered, and the boy fell into the lap of the girl with a bullet hole through his head. She was frantic. She called 911 and the police came. She was just shaking uncontrollably. And the police officer took her to the side and said, ma'am, I hate to do this. I know you've been through a traumatic experience, but I need to ask some questions. Can you tell me anything about what happened right before you heard that shot? And she says, oh, yes, I can, sir. My boyfriend just told me that at teen camp a couple years ago, he surrendered full time to serve God. And then he looked at me and said, but I don't think I ever will. And then the shot came. Dear friend, this thing of serving God, surrendering to the will of God, it's a serious thing. And you might think that it's just a passive thing. You might think it's something you just want to experiment with. You might not consider. No, dear friend, I beseech you, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. It's your reasonable service. Flesh, the world, and the devil, and even carnal Christians will tell you you're wasting your time and you should just do what you want to do. But this preacher tonight is telling you they're lying. When it comes to what we do for Christ, it is not in vain. Nate Saint and Jim Elliott, as 20-year-old men, surrendered their life to go to a part of the world that others had not ventured to. They began doing these drops into Ecuador and trying to win over the trust of the people. And these Quechua Indians, they tried to make inroads, and finally they thought, I think we've got them now accepting enough to us that we can land there and we can try to give them the gospel. These Indians were cannibals. And they landed their small plane and they began marching towards the village where these Indians live. And there a very short and one-sided battle ensued. And they were speared to death. And their bodies were found face down in the river with a spear through them. And many would say, what a waste. Two young men, two sincere young men, that surrendered to God. It was all in vain. Oh no, dear friend, because Elizabeth Elliot, Jim's wife, went back to those very Indians that murdered her husband and lived among them and showed in response to their hatred the love of Christ.
Amen.
And the whole tribe came to know Jesus.
Amen.
You see, her love expressed to them wouldn't have meant much in comparison to her love in response to them killing her husband. But when they saw the forgiveness, yea, not just the love of Mrs. Elliot, but the love of Jesus Christ, they wanted what she had. Some might think that Nate and Jim died in vain, but I say they did not. Because I know this, to surrender to God, no matter what the fate, He works all things together for good.
Amen.
And therefore your surrender is never in vain.